Let me just say, when we give a testimony, I really believe that it needs to be a story of grace. Some years ago, I was corrected in that I went into too much detail about my past sinful life. And a testimony shouldn't be about that. We should actually be ashamed of the sinful life that we had in the past. And so I'm going to pray that this be a testimony about Jesus and about grace. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time you have given us. Lord, we just pray that we might understand grace even more, that we might understand that it is by faith alone and not of works, that it's not anything of ourselves so that we cannot boast. Lord, I just pray that this would give you glory and honour. And Lord, that we might just be more and more thrilled about the salvation that you have given each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I was educated in the best of Roman Catholic schools. Then I went to teachers' college. I remember saying to my dad that I was going to party, I was going to have a good time. And I remember going to college and there being six girls to one boy. So my interest was in girls and my interest was in the world and etc. But on the very first week, I met my future wife. So I got hooked with my wife in that first week, and then we actually got married at the end of college. But the world and college sport was actually my playground. I became a professional squash player. I used to travel around Australia playing squash. And my aim was to be a millionaire by age 40. And I believe I would have made it, or either that or I would have gone horribly broke, because I invested lots of money, got totally tied up in money, and when I got saved, that just fell away completely. I had no interest in that whatsoever. But for those years of seeking to be rich caused a lot of problems in our marriage. My wife had become a committed Christian not long after we got married, and this caused a lot of problems. And funny enough, up until that time, the marriage had been really good. But then when she got saved, her mindset was in a totally different direction to mine. And I was still immersed in the world of business, still wanted to be rich, etc. Her mind was just heading in a different direction. And yet I call myself a Christian. I used to tell her that I'm a Christian. Now, she knew that I wasn't. She understood what it was to be born again. And I remember her praying for me. I don't know how I could tell, but I used to go into her bedroom and I used to notice that she was on the bed with her books that she used to buy from the Christian bookstore, and I knew that she was praying for me. And that used to really annoy me, because I used to think I was a Christian and I couldn't understand why somebody was praying for me. And so I used to make a lot of fun of her, that she was putting herself up there, above me. Anyway, I got tied up in the world of finance, business. My wife kept praying for me. She had to pray for 8 more years before I was saved. But in 1985, through the business, I won a houseboat holiday. And we went out on this houseboat holiday, and my wife brought along this book called Revelation Made Plain by Tim LaHaye. And I highly recommend the book. I don't recommend everything that Tim LaHaye writes, but this particular book focused in on the book of Revelation. And it went through from beginning to end, verse by verse. And when I read that book, because, on a houseboat for 6 days, I think it was, and me being used to being very active and even hyperactive and being involved in business and having a phone and all the rest of it, suddenly you're out there on a houseboat and you just don't have anything to do. And so I picked up this book and I started reading it. And in it, I noticed that the man was talking about faith alone. He was talking about this gospel that just seemed to be so simple to me. In fact, it was too simple. I believe that you had to be saved by a much more complicated means, that you had to do some work and that the sacraments could save me. Also, the man in the book was talking about the rapture. He was talking about a thing called the harlot church. And he seemed to be saying that the Roman Catholic Church was involved in some way in being this harlot church. And so I read this book. It made some impact on me, but I didn't understand what the gospel really was. I just considered it to be far too simple. So I came off the houseboat, and I was pondering this question about whether salvation is by faith alone or whether it is by faith and works. And that was the issue in the end. That became the issue in the end before I got saved. Are our sins purged in purgatory, or are they purged on the cross? That was also one of the questions put to me in the book. Do the sacraments infuse grace and righteousness into our souls, or is it righteousness credited to us? In other words, our sin credited to Christ on the cross and the righteousness of God credited to us through what Jesus has done. This was the two different gospels that I came across in this book. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 2 to 6. Part of the book was teaching in this passage, and I think this is a crucial passage to do with salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. It says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works." So this is clearly saying that this salvation is without works, and that there is a righteousness that is credited from God to us, and that our sin is credited to him. So is it by faith alone, or is it by works? And that's the question that I came to. One of the scriptures that was quoted in the book was Romans 11 verse 6, which says, "If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." In other words, it's either grace or it's works. It cannot be one or the other. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts contrasts. He's a master of contrasts. And he talks about faith and works, and he puts them in real opposition to each other. I was also aware that the Roman Catholic Church curses anyone who teaches justification through the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It says, "If anyone says that men are justified either by the imputation of righteousness of Christ alone, let him be anathema." The word anathema is the Greek word for cursed. And so as a Roman Catholic school teacher, I knew that this was a serious business, what this man was talking about in this book. And that if the Roman Catholic Church was true, then I was anathematized, I was cursed, and so was the man writing the book. There's another anathema which says, "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema." So I continued to believe that Catholicism was the only true religion. And I began to teach RE with the priest in the school. I began to teach right alongside him. And occasionally he would open the Bible, and I began to take an interest in the Bible. The next year, in 1986, we won a second houseboat holiday. And so we went out on this houseboat again, and this time I was a bit more clever, I thought. I took some books along to read so that I wouldn't get bored. I'm a fast reader, so I ended up getting through all these books. And guess what? My wife had this same book. For some reason, she believed that this was the book that would be the key to my salvation. And so I started reading this book again. It's amazing how you read a book a second time and you get more out of it than what you did the first time. And so I began to read this book, and I became very confused between the difference between what the Bible was saying and what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. And I went to the priest, and I sought help from him. I asked him, I said, "Look, this is what this book is saying. Is this what the Bible says? Is it by faith or is it by works?" And he began to teach me that it was by works, and he encouraged me to come along and get more involved in the church and to get more involved with him teaching in the schools. And so a lot of my time was taking up, going visiting with him, going into the schools, and I felt like I was doing something. I felt like I was doing something for my salvation. I felt like it was good works. Well, in 1987, we won the houseboat holiday again, and we went out on the lake, Lake Tinaroo, up in North Queensland, and this time I read the book again, and I became angry. I became angry that I hadn't sorted this issue out. And so I went back to the priest again. This time I had started to read my Bible. Someone said to read the Gospel of John. And so I started reading the Gospel of John. And I went back to the priest and I began to ask him some questions. Because the Gospel in the book presented to me was definitely opposing what the priest had been teaching me. And I desired to resolve this conflict once and for all. At that time, and this is the sovereignty of God. At that time, some born-again Christians came to witness to me for the first time. And they handed me tracts. And, as I read through these tracts, I was agreeing with everything in the tracts. It told me that God loved me. It told me that I had to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I thought that I had already done that. And it told me to say a sinner's prayer. I had already done that. And I was confusing these people that were handing me tracts. But what I didn't understand was some of the terms. I didn't understand what it was meant to be born again. I didn't understand what justification really was. I didn't understand these doctrinal things like substitution and imputation. And I want to urge you that when you're talking to people in Roman Catholicism and you're talking to people in the cults, you need to explain the definitions. You need to explain what the terms mean so that their understanding is the same as what your understanding is. Well, I went back to the priest, and I always wanted to write a book. And I said to the priest, I want to write a book for the Catholic Church, and I want to write this book against the born-againers, as I call them then. And he said, yes, we'll do that. But I said, I got one stipulation. I want to do it by the Bible. Because that's the book that they're constantly using. I want to refute them from their own book. And he said, yes, we will do that. He gave me a book called The Teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which they use in seminary. The book was about 600 pages long. It was about that thick. And I think he gave it to me thinking, this guy isn't going to read this. But I went home and I read it. I sat down and I began to photocopy parts out of it. I had it spread all over the lounge room. And I began to study this issue in depth. I began to find out what the Catholic Church actually taught. And I began to write this book for the Catholic Church. I thought I was doing pretty well. Until I got to three issues. The first issue was that we were teaching the children at school that Mary was sinless. It's called the Immaculate Conception. And I'm reading in the Bible, and I'm reading in this book that I was reading, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luke 1:47, Mary said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. I looked up the word Saviour and it said one who takes away sin. And I asked the question, how can Mary be sinless if she needs a Saviour? That didn't make sense. I went back to the Catholic priest. And then he started to move from the Bible to the traditions of the church. And he said, there's an oral scripture and there's a written scripture. This is the written scripture, the 66, well, they had extra books, but to me now it's the 66 books of the Bible. And the oral word of God is the traditions handed down over the centuries. I also had a problem with Mary being a co-mediator. When 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The second issue I really had a problem with was the Mass. In Roman Catholicism, we were teaching that it was a continuing sacrifice of Jesus again on the cross and at every Mass, on every altar. But John 19:30 was saying to me, it is finished. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, there's a whole lot of scriptures there that said that it's done once in the end of the world. It says once for all It says it's a sacrifice that can never take away sin. One sacrifice for sins forever. This word once comes up quite often. The third issue I had was idols. We had statues in our churches, and Exodus 20 verse 4 and 5 say, "You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them." We were doing that. We were praying before statues. We were worshipping them. And that really troubled me. And then I started reading the Old Testament, and I realized there is so many scriptures against idolatry there. And it was a serious business. Then I discovered that the Catholic Church has 10 commandments, but they have deleted number 2. And they have split number 10 into 9 and 10. And when I found out that, I was horrified. Because I was reading in Exodus and Deuteronomy a clear list of 10 commandments. And I guess you can probably understand why they take out number 2, because it's a multi-million dollar industry, particularly in some countries overseas. Well, I also found too that they did have the core of truth. There was a core of truth. They teach well on the Trinity. They teach well on the deity of Jesus, and this is why I call it a false religion rather than a cult. They say that Jesus is a saviour, but the problem is it's the additions that they had added over many centuries. And I think I have a list up there on the screen of a chart of all the additions going right back in early centuries. It's also in my book out there, To Catholics Whom I Love. So I went back to the priest and I began to question him and to really try to nail him down on how can I write this book when these three issues, I have to settle these three issues. Basically, he said, you've got to believe in the oral traditions with the written traditions. And I said to him, but what if the oral traditions contradict the written traditions? And he had no answer for me. But then we got talking about the harlot church, and it became very interesting. And he confused the harlot church with the dragon. Now, I had been reading enough of this book to realize the difference between them, and I suddenly realized that this man had studied 6 years in seminary, and I think I knew more about this last book of the Bible than what he did. And so I said to him, this is just not good enough. He got in his car and he drove off, and I can still remember that the lonely feeling of confusion as I stood there as this man drove off, and I was never, to see him again. And I just began to realize that I had to sort this issue out for myself. That year, I traveled to Mount Isa as a squash coach for Queensland, and I had 2 weeks' work out there. One day, I came off the court into the shower, and I just began to do something that I had never done before. I began to pray to God in my own words. I didn't use the Hail Mary or the Our Father or the Glory Be or any of those things. And I just began to ask God. I began to seek God out and say, God, I need to sort this out. It's really confusing me. Now, you might say, well, why don't I just believe what the Bible said? But there is sometimes people who are religious can really resist. And I was resisting with everything that I had inside me. I remember, and I cannot explain this, but there were 15 minutes in that shower when I just lost time. I have no recollection of 15 minutes. I was in that shower a long time. In fact, people had to come in to get me out because I was supposed to be back out to meet people, some of the parents of the children that I was teaching. And I was left in this shower with water running over me, just asking God to help me sort this issue out. I did something that I hadn't done since a child. I actually broke down and I started crying. And I remember stopping myself and thinking, what is going on here? But I think that the stress of it all had just got to me, and I just began to trust in God. I began to say, God, I know that you are going to sort this issue out. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you're going to tell me what is the truth. I was really beginning to seek truth. When I came home, my wife noticed that something had changed. She said I went quiet for 3 days, and I just began to read my Bible, and I began to go around town looking for ministers and talking to some of the ministers of the churches. Well, I got quite a shock because I thought that there was a Protestant church and a Catholic church, and I found a lot of the Protestants were not protesting very much. And I got a little bit confused by that. And also, when I asked them questions, many of them couldn't answer my questions. And finally, I went to an Assembly of God pastor who opened his Bible, and he began to answer some of the questions. And I was amazed at the knowledge that he had of Scripture, or what I thought was knowledge. And so I went home and I said to myself, I want to have that knowledge too. I want to know a lot about the Bible. But I did find that there was a real hypocrisy between religion and Christianity. I often say this: religion makes you feel righteous, or religion will make you feel righteous. But God says that righteousness is as filthy rags. Religion is what man does for God, but salvation is what God has already done for mankind. Religion is trusting in works and sacraments and blessings and experiences, but salvation is trusting in a work that has already been done. This pastor invited me to his church, and I cannot remember what the sermon was about, but I do remember the communion message. And in the communion message, the man was talking about the animal in the Old Testament, where they laid their hands on the animal and imputed, credited the sins of Israel to that animal. And also he talked about the other animal that had its throat cut and the blood that was shed. And he talked a lot about this lamb. And I knew some of that, from being in the Catholic Church. But then he switched that to Jesus. And he said, this is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what he brought out was the doctrine of substitution. And that is the key, I believe, to reaching Roman Catholics. And that was the key to reaching me. I saw the doctrine of substitution. I saw that this lamb was a type of Jesus. I saw that Jesus was a great substitute. That's why he's the mediator. And he is now the intercessor for us. And that if there was a substitute righteousness, if there was a substitute lamb, if there was a substitute sacrifice, then if I could trust in that substitute, then I didn't need the mediator being the priest, and I didn't need the mediation of the sacraments, etc. And it all began to make sense. Now, I don't know whether I was saved in the shower out at Mount Isa or whether I was saved then. I'm one of those people that I can't put a time and a date and a place in it because I was just resisting so much. But the doctrine of substitution was the first time that I began to understand it. It gripped my heart, and the work of Christ on the cross began to suddenly make sense. When I went home, I opened my Bible, and one of the verses that struck me, and I want you to turn to this, is John chapter 12, verse 48. It put the fear of God into me, and I began to realize that if I was not going to follow the Bible, there was going to be a serious consequence for this. John 12, verse 48 says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And you know what? I thought, I am going to be judged by this word, and I better follow it. I better start to believe in it, because that's what I'm going to be judged by. So there was a fear of God, and there was a real accountability. So I turned the book around, and I wrote the book, and it's out there on the table, "To Catholics Whom I Love." It made me very unpopular in the town I was in. I had Catholics wouldn't even walk up the same side of the street as me because I was handing this book all over the place. But I began to write it for the Bible, and in parts it would be against the Roman Catholic Church. But I had from that time on, I had an insatiable hunger. If they would have had church every night and every morning, I would have been there every night and every morning. I was just like a sponge. I wanted to just find out as much as I could about the Bible. I thought the best thing to do would be to go to college. So I went to Bible college for 4 years and did some, diplomas, etc. Eventually, many years later, we passed at a small church up in North Queensland, and then I went into WEC, world evangelism for Christ, trained there for a couple of years, and then eventually Christian Literature Crusade, which is a bookshop ministry. But the real issue that it came down to was this: how is a man made right with God? That is the issue that has got to be sorted out with Roman Catholicism and with the cults, and indeed with anyone, even anyone on the street that hasn't got a religious background. How is a man made right with God? This is what I say to people in the cults, and this is what I say to Roman Catholics. In fact, I often say this to anyone that is unsaved. You have to be perfect to get into the kingdom of heaven. You have got to be perfect. The Bible says this consistently. Matthew 5:48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 19:21, the rich young ruler with Jesus, Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect. John 17:23, that they may be made perfect. Colossians 1:28, be perfect in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:23 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. It's consistently through the New Testament. You have to be perfect. Now, not one of us here is perfect. So how do we do this? How do we get into heaven, which is a perfect environment, a perfect place where there is no sin? You have to be perfect. The answer is in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I ask the question, who is this man? Who are these people who the Lord will not credit, who the Lord will not impute sin? It's the ones who have been made perfect because of substitution. The perfectness that we have is a substitutionary perfectness. It's the perfectness of someone else. It's Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Nothing about works. In fact, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing of ourselves. It is all of faith. And that is what gets us into heaven. So after that, and I could go on and give another testimony. Maybe I'll do that some other time if I come back here, about how I came out of the charismatic church. Because I got caught up in that for a whole lot of years. And then eventually drifted away from the Bible again. One of the doctrines that I hammer away today is sola scriptura. It's a reformation cry of scripture alone for doctrine. There are some things I still do not understand in this book, but because of the doctrine of sola scriptura, I will not say I'm sure about it until the Spirit of God shows it to me through this. It must be through this book. It is sola scriptura. From then on, the marriage, you can appreciate, the marriage began to pick up because we both had the same mindset. And I understood what it was to be born again. And in fact, my wife was way ahead of me. She'd already been saved for 8 years, and so there was a lot of catching up to do. But I dug into the Bible, and I'm still learning. There is so much depth in this book that you never learn it completely. Every church I go to and I preach at, when I leave, I often reckon that I've learnt more, and even just actually preaching it. Finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour, my Master. He is my Lord. I deserve the just reward of eternal hell. But instead, he has chosen me for his glory and his good pleasure. I owe everything to him. I owe him my life. I owe him my works that he has laid up for me. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 talks about works being laid up to us even before the foundation of the world. He has indeed paid the price for my sin. And that has been done by a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. He is the great mediator, the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that is what I learned. And I give thanks to the Lord Jesus for saving me. I also give thanks to my wife. She's not here today because I got a sick daughter. She had to stay at home. She's also got a testimony of what she went through in those 8 years. And it can be very difficult when you've got one person saved and one person unsaved because you've got two different mindsets. I have a great compassion for married couples where one is saved and one is not. But thanks be to God, I say that he ran me down in my sins. I often talk about Adam when he sinned. You know, he ran through the garden. He was escaping God, but God ran him down and said, Adam, where are you? And I believe that that's what the Lord Jesus did to me. He called me, chose me, and I thank God for that. Amen. When I went into the Charismatic Church, I went into AOG, first of all. For a while, I went into the Catholic Charismatic Church, thinking that that was Christian, because a lot of those people claimed to be born again and they were using the Bible. But what happened is one night we shifted from one home group to another, and on the table was a statue of Mary, a statue of Joseph, and a statue of Jesus. And that of course horrified me, and I actually challenged the group on this and said, why have we got this? And I quoted some scripture from the Bible. Of course, that caused me to not to be involved in that group again, and so I ended up in a Pentecostal church. What happened in that system was, and I was in that for 8 years, I had gradually began to add things again to the Bible. You know, I was slaying people in the spirit, speaking in tongues, doing all that. But often a lot of those things were taught by the system, not by the Bible. The falling in the spirit, for example, is just not in Scripture. But it's a practice that we were doing in the church, and we were saying that that was of the Holy Spirit. And the main problem that I got involved in then was that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was beginning to have a lot of additions added to it. And I'll explain that when I get into the tongues thing soon. And so having been tied up in that, caused a lot of problems. But when I went to WEC, I was training with Baptist people, Brethren people, independent Baptist people. There were people there who weren't charismatic, who had set their lives aside and sold up everything they had, ready to go on the mission field. We thought we were going to go on the mission field, but we ended up deciding to do a mission in Australia instead. But we were with these people, and you know, I believed that I had something they didn't have. I believed I had gifts that they didn't have, that they needed to have. And I was a bit of a nuisance in the group. And one of the leaders pulled me aside and said, "Look, if you're going to live with us," and we were eating together. When you're training in WEC, it's a very close community. And he said, "If you're going to live with us, you're going to have to concentrate on the salvation message, not on all these extras, and because it causes friction." And eventually I began to look at some of the lives of these people, and I realized that I didn't have any more than what they had. And I began to take myself back to the grace alone, grace through faith alone, not of works. And I believed that I had added so much to that. Eventually I came out of that. That was a hard thing, but the main thing that took me out of it was a thing called the Toronto Blessing. Anyone heard of that? 1993, 94. That was the final straw for me, because it was a movement that I began to challenge right from the outset, because I believe that was not of the Holy Spirit. And I wrote to the leaders of AOG in Australia, and I wrote a book. It's out there. It's actually free. It's under the table out there, called The Toronto Blessing, A Critique. When the leadership got hold of that, they cut off all my other books. And so I began to be pretty much put out of AOG from that point on. But that was the final straw, because I did not want to get involved in another spirit. And so I actually left the system, and for 18 months I was very confused. I didn't go to church, and then eventually I went to Harvey Bay, and I got involved in a church there. And basically I had to go back and read my Bible all over again, and I did. I started at Genesis, and I highly recommend this, that every year that we read our Bibles like in a chronological fashion, from Genesis right through to Revelation, because I had been picking and choosing bits and pieces of the Bible. And so I went back and I began to read it all the way through. And I discovered that I had added so many things in those 8 years. And I began to take out one thing after another. And even now, occasionally, there's in the back blocks of my mind, there are still some, you know, some charismatic, perhaps, ways of thinking that I have to be very, very careful, that I keep the door closed and test everything by Scripture. And this is what I really recommend to people, that if you do not understand a doctrine, don't go and teach it, don't go and disbelieve it. There are too many people today that are leaving their brains at the door of churches, and they're walking in and they are just not checking things with Scripture. There are a lot of people being shipwrecked. Now, I was shipwrecked in the 18 months that I didn't go to church. It was a shipwreck because I became very confused again. But I knew what I had to do. I had to go back to the Bible, and that's what occurred. And so I came out of that movement, and basically I haven't changed my doctrine since then. And I'm very cautious about anything new. I'm very cautious about when these TV preachers come and say that this is something new. I don't believe there is anything new. It's all there in Scripture. What's new, if it's new, it's already there. And that's what we have to test it by. And I might leave it at that. Thank you. Can I just pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that it would be honourable to you. It would be a testimony of grace. Lord, I pray that we might have gleaned some things in how to reach religious people. Lord, that we might just be sure about what the Bible teaches, and that we might study to show ourselves approved workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray that this has been a blessing to the people, and in front of you also. In Jesus' name, amen.